Okay. So there was a time in America. It was a time in America when everyone considered that the Bible was true. Many actually were introduced to the Bible at home as a child. Bible was part of the curriculum in school. It was a reliable authority. Everybody knew the Bible. They'd read the Bible. They trusted the Bible. And that time has passed. That time has passed. People just don't trust the Bible anymore like they used to. They have all kinds of questions about it. Some questions are sincere. Some questions about the Bible are just antagonistic. Some questions about the Bible are even funny. So what kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Took a minute, didn't it? Why didn't Noah catch many fish when he was on the ark? Only had two worms. Okay. People have many different kinds of questions about the Bible. Many skeptics think that the Bible's full of contradictions. For example, some will point out that Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel say that there was one angel at the tomb of Jesus, but Luke's gospel and John's gospel both say that there were two angels at the tomb of Jesus. People have got questions. You probably know some people who don't believe the Bible. They say it's myth. The current criticism today that's popular making the round is that the Bible's full of fabrications. So what do you do with that? How do you help people? How do you understand for yourself? Can I rely on the Bible? Well, I want to help you with that this morning. We're talking in this sermon series about reasonable answers to reasonable questions about faith in Jesus. Last week we said that both religious faith and secular skepticism are on the rise. We said it's not just okay, but it's actually good to identify and embrace your doubts and your questions. We saw that it requires a leap of faith for you and for the skeptic to believe what you believe. And we said that the path to getting answers and overcoming objections is illuminated for us by many, many great minds who've gone before us. Well, this morning I want to talk with you for a few minutes about a reasonable answers to the reasonable question, can we trust the Bible? Is it reliable? Is it true? Listen, since the backstory of God in time and space, the story of God's grand, fantastic plan to redeem broken, fallen people like me and like you, since that all comes from the Bible, since most of what we know about the person and the work of Jesus comes from the Bible, since the demands and the teachings of the Bible that it makes on us are so absolute, we need to be clear. We need to be clear on the answer to the question, can we trust the Bible for your own sake, and to be prepared to give an answer for the faith that you have in Jesus. So right up front, I want to say that despite the questions of maybe some people in your family, despite the questions of some of your friends, despite the questions of people where you work or where you're going to school, in spite of the History Channel specials that suggest all sorts of alternative theories, the reliability of the Bible is actually not a hard debate to win. The fact is that the Bible is one of the most reliable ancient documents in the world. I want to show you that. But first, to be clear, when we say the Bible, what we really mean is a book that's actually a mini library because it's a collection of books. A collection of books written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors who wrote to very different audiences and cultures. Don't minimize that. Who wrote to very different audiences and cultures on three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, all with one single grand unifying theme, God's revelation of his love-driven plan to redeem and have a relationship with people like us. That's what it's all about. Most people don't know this. When they say they don't believe the Bible, they think they're rejecting an old book that was written by one person at a particular time in history. Now, that would be true for the Book of Mormon, or the Quran, or the ancient Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu scriptures. One guy, Joseph Smith, penned the Book of Mormon in the year 1830. One guy wrote it all. An Arab trade merchant, Muhammad, wrote the Quran in a few years following AD 609. The Hindu sage Vyasa composed the 700 verses of the Gita, divided them into 18 chapters sometime between 500 and 200 BC. People are not sure exactly when he lived. But the Bible is a collection. The Bible that we have is a collection. It's a compilation of 66 different books of history and poetry, wisdom and theology, prophecy, biography, advice letters, plus a unique literary form called apocalyptic. So skeptics don't get to dismiss the Bible in one fell swoop. They have to examine and dismiss 66 different books written by different people to very different audiences at different times. And as a believer, you don't have to defend all 66 books. What I do is I focus on the 27 books of the New Testament. I focus on the reliability of the New Testament for two reasons. First, I think the biggest concern that you have with a skeptic is to show them evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. I'm sure you can understand that. If what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus is true, then anything's possible. And if what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus is not true, nothing matters. It's all a fabrication. So I suggest you don't get sucked into discussions of a worldwide flood or how long people can live inside a big fish. There's good questions to those, good answers to those questions. I suggest you don't waste your time on them. Pick your battles. Focus on the New Testament. Second, I argue for the reliability of the New Testament because that automatically proves the general reliability of the Old Testament. The New Testament includes Jesus' own personal affirmation of the Old Testament. Jesus teaches the Old Testament is the Word of God. So if the New Testament is reliable, we can trust the Old Testament also. So let's talk for a few moments about evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. Judging the reliability of an ancient document usually begins with asking questions about how many copies of that document are still available for us to examine. Original manuscripts of ancient documents don't exist. There's nothing from the Bible that's been signed by the Apostle John or by Moses. So copies are as good as it gets. Fortunately for us, copies are enough to prove what the original said. The process is called textual criticism, reconstructing an original from what we have available in the copies of that original. I'm sure you understand that over many years, if people keep copying and copying and copying, there's going to be occasional mistakes, particularly when it's being handwritten. But the more copies you have, the easier it is to sort through errors that were made by those handwritten, made by scribes in those handwritten copies. And you're able to sort it out and figure out, well, what did the original text actually say? Here's an example in English of how you can reconstruct an original text from four different hypothetical copies of one verse in Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. But another copy might say, I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. And a third copy might say, I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. And the fourth copy has also got a difference in, I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. But it's actually pretty easy, isn't it, to tell that the original text said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how scholars, using the principles of textual criticism, go through manuscript after manuscript after manuscript, comparing them carefully with each other, and they can reconstruct the original, what the original must have said, from all of the copies. And I'm sure you can imagine that the more copies you have to work with, yeah, it's a lot more work, but it's actually easier to figure out what the original must have been. The more certainty you can have that the reconstruction of the original text is accurate and reliable. So the question is, how many copies of the New Testament do we have to work with? Okay, so there are more than 6,000 manuscripts in existence today in Greek, the original language of the New Testament. Nearly 600 copies of those were made in the first 1,000 years of the originals. The oldest Greek manuscript that we have of the New Testament, it's a fragment of verses from John's Gospel, chapter 18, and it dates back to the year AD 130. They call that the early second century. And actually, just about 40 years after the original was written by the Apostle John. So from when John wrote it, the scrap that has been found out of many, 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 many different manuscripts, that particular scrap has been dated to the year only 40 years after John wrote it. How does that compare with other ancient writings that are known and accepted by everyone today as being authentic? Well, there are less than 2,000 copies of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. You probably had to read some of that in your high school literature class. There was no question in your high school literature class about what you were reading in the textbook, whether that was reliable and authentic or not. It was written about 850 years before Christ. But the oldest manuscript of Homer's work is about 350 years removed from the original, not a few decades. It's that way for all the ancient texts. Caesar wrote a Gallic War. It was a history about the war in Gaul, what we call France today. It was composed between 58 and 50 BC, before Christ. There are only 9 reliable good copies, that is, by good meaning enough to actually be able to read something. There's only 9 good copies, and the oldest is 900 years after Caesar wrote it. The Roman historian Tacitus, he's the one who gives us most of what we know today about ancient Rome, about the emperors, about the army, about the expansions, about the everything that we know, mostly comes to us from Tacitus in his 14-volume set called Histories. It was written about AD 100, 100 years after the birth of Christ. Only 4.5 surviving copies, and those date around AD 900, 800 years after Tacitus wrote them. The British scholar F.F. Bruce gives us tons of other examples in his book, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? And in every case, there are more manuscript copies and fragments of the New Testament available than any other ancient written document. The New Testament copies are all closer to the original document than any other texts that everyone accepts today as reliable. Let me give you another example, a little bit closer to home, a little closer to our time to make the point. How many here had to read some Shakespeare in your high school or college English class, English lit? World lit, whatever, okay. Sure. The Bard of Avon wrote in a very short 20-year period, years 1591 to 1611, just a few years before the Pilgrims moved in down the road in Plymouth. Among other things, Shakespeare wrote 37 plays, from Henry VI to The Tempest. Notice that when you compare the New Testament, it's 27 books, written by 8 different authors, including a historian, a physician, a Jewish Pharisee, a Jewish rabbi, some missionaries, a few fishermen, a Roman collaborating tax collector, 27 different books of varying length written over a period of 46 years from the year AD 50 to the year AD 96. And that's the period during which the New Testament writers wrote the original documents, AD 50 to AD 96. Apostle John finishing the last one. Scholar John Lee gives us a report of his analysis of Shakespeare's 37 plays. And he compares that to the 27 books of the New Testament. John Lee writes, "With no more than 20 exceptions, the text of every one of the 7,957 verses of the Greek New Testament has already been settled by general consent of scholars, so that any dispute is about the interpretation of the words rather than what the word actually says itself. But in every one of Shakespeare's 37 English plays, Lee writes, there are about 100 uncertain readings still in dispute in each play, a large portion of which materially affect the meaning of that particular passage. You get that? We read Shakespeare and we say, oh, this is Shakespeare. Everybody knows Shakespeare. Some of you can even quote Shakespeare. And we just accept it. On much less evidence than we have for Scripture. From the dramatic discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in Israel, 1946. Deb and I were there actually a couple years ago. It actually looks like that. It's incredible. You're out in the middle of nowhere. And up in the hillside, you see little holes in the hillside, caves, where a shepherd boy, you heard the story, right? A shepherd boy was moving his goats from one oasis to another in the wilderness, and he lost some. So he's looking around, trying to find the missing goat. And he sees a cave in the hillside, so he throws a rock up there, hoping that if the goat is in the cave, it'll scare him out. But instead, he hears something smash, something break, a piece of pottery. He's like, what's that? He scrambles up the hillside and goes in the cave, and there's a bunch of clay jars. And those clay jars are filled up with rolled manuscripts. They end up getting sold to an antiquities dealer, and sooner or later, they make it to some scholars who actually carefully unroll these and start reading them and discover that it's copies of the Old Testament, handwritten, the oldest copies scholars had seen to date. The interesting thing, of course, is the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm that what you have in your Bible is what Jesus was reading in the first century. It's accurate. It's reliable. We got to go to the Scroll Museum in Jerusalem, where the Isaiah scroll is stretched around a large lighted wall, and you can walk around and see handwritten pages of the book of Isaiah. They're over 2,000 years old. It's just so incredibly cool. From the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1946 to new archaeological finds that are happening even today, the number of new Bible manuscript copies continues to grow year after year. As archaeologists dig deeper in Egypt and Israel and Turkey, using the techniques of textual criticism, the many different English translations that you and I have available to us today come from a Greek New Testament text that scholars, after literally hundreds of years of examination, have agreed is the original text in Greek. Only 20 words remain in dispute. The same strategy applies to translating the Old Testament. So if you're taking notes in the little handout that's stuck in the program this morning, the first bullet point on the notes is, we can trust that the manuscripts are accurate. Okay? We can trust that the manuscripts are accurate. And because we have such a high degree of confidence that we have the correct version of the Greek New Testament, the only question that really remains for us is, okay, That's what it says, but did the original authors tell us the truth? Or did the original authors of the New Testament fabricate and make up their stories? Were they telling the truth about Jesus and his teaching? Were they telling the truth about the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection? How can we know for sure? Just knowing that you have an accurate copy of the New Testament isn't enough. It could be an accurate copy of lies. Well, I want to give you four good reasons to trust the New Testament authors are telling us the truth. That's the fill in the blank number two. Bullet point number two, if you're filling blanks in on your notes. We can trust the New Testament authors are telling us the truth because their writings pass four very important historical texts. Four tests. First, the New Testament displays all the hallmarks of eyewitness accounts. First, for example, The New Testament eyewitness testimonies include embarrassing details about the authors. If you were making something up, would you make something up that makes you look stupid? Would you make something up that makes you look bad? Like arguing who is the greatest in the middle of writing the story about Jesus being arrested? Like denying that you even know Jesus in the middle of the story of his trial? Like still doubting that Jesus rose from the dead after you just wrote that you'd seen him alive and touched him and talked with him? Like admitting that you persecuted followers of Jesus? All that stuff makes you look pretty bad if you're just making it all up. I mean, why bother? Second, the eyewitness testimonies include the testimonies of women, and in the first century, women were not considered reliable sources of testimony in a court of law. So if you're making all of this up, why would you include eyewitnesses that you know few people are going to trust? It just doesn't make sense. Third, the New Testament records events that have the support of multiple independent sources. Remember, the Bible is not one book. It's a collection of independent sources by different authors written at very different times, even the New Testament. They speak to the same thing. The principle here is that the more sources you have recording the same event, the higher level of certainty you have that the event actually happened when the sources line up. Yes, there are discrepancies between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as if I asked any of you to tell about the Super Bowl game last year, each of you would probably report it a little differently. You might include details that you leave out, but you'd put some things in that maybe she didn't have, and maybe you would have everything. Yeah, there are differences between the four Gospels. While there are some variations, the major themes of the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation are consistent throughout. Plus, there's many non-biblical, secular sources that corroborate, that support what those New Testament writers had written down. Sources like the Jewish historian Josephus. He wasn't a believer, but he's recording about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The very well-known classical quotations from Tacitus and Pliny. They're non-believers, but nevertheless, they confirm the historical reports, the facts of the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, fourth, there were many, many eyewitnesses who were still alive when these documents were written and circulated, any of whom could say, that's not what happened. Made-up stories, deliberate fabrications, fake news, that gets exposed by people who were there. Listen, the New Testament passes every test that historians and scholars, skeptics, and critics can throw at it. I gave you the quick flyover version in a few minutes here. I'm not expecting you to memorize all of that. The good news is, though I've been brief, it's not from a lack of evidence. I didn't give you the top 10 evidences from archaeology, each of which is like, wow, I didn't know that. That's cool. That's cool. That helps me understand. That helps me believe. There's a short list of suggested resources on the notes insert in your program this morning if you want to dig deeper or read original scholarship on the question of the reliability of the Bible. But here's the thing. Most people who question the reliability of the Bible have never read it. They never read the Bible, never mind studied it or explored the evidence for the manuscripts behind it. So their questions, their objections, actually cover over the question that's behind the question. It's not really about trusting the Bible at all. The real question behind the question is, if you could know for sure today that the Bible is true, would you believe it? That's the real question behind the question. Would you believe it? If your family member or if your friend says, yes, if I knew for sure that the Bible is true, I'd believe it, well, then offer to spend some time together with them exploring what we talked about today. I'd be happy to point you to some easy-to-use tools for that kind of conversation. I'm pretty confident that if they're sincere in wanting to discover if the Bible is reliable, you'll like where that study goes together. It won't be hard. Because believing the Bible is true is actually just a starting point. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like the New Living Translation. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us what to do. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 further explain that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by a human act of will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Inspiration of Scripture simply means that God directed and used each writer in their time and culture, with their language skills and their education. God used them to write what God wanted us to know about Him and His grand unified plan to redeem broken, fallen people like you and me for His glory. It's the Bible that tells us that there's one and only one God. It's the Bible that tells us God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the complete and total penalty required for your sins so you can be forgiven and redeemed and adopted into God's family. It's the Bible that tells us how Jesus was born, how He died, how He rose alive after He died to prove that He is God and to prove His power over sin and death. It's the Bible that tells us how God is going to ultimately redeem and remake all of this broken, fallen creation to be what He intended it to be in the first place. It's the Bible that tells us that Jesus is going to return and usher in justice and peace to replace injustice and evil, sin and sickness, even death itself. My mom wrote something inside my first Bible. She wrote, I'm not sure where she got this, but she wrote, this is the Word of God. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill your memory, rule your heart, and guide your feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. You can believe it. You can believe it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the fantastic creation all around us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the written words of Scripture preserved for us even today. And thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us finally and completely in your Son Jesus, who shows us all that you are, revealing your mercy, your holiness, your love, your justice. When He went to the cross in our place, and when He rose again in power, thank you. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today wrestling with questions, that they'd be honest with themselves and bring the questions to the surface where they can be talked about and they can search for answers. Help us to speak with confidence, humble confidence, about the Jesus who loves us and died for us. Would you help us, please, we pray? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.